To 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy and chapter 1, which is on page 995 in the Church Bible, page 995. Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7. So let's listen to the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at those last two verses this morning. Father, thank you that we're here this morning. Thank you that we have come together around your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have put that desire within us. And we pray now, Lord, as we sit and listen, we ask the Holy Spirit will help us to listen, to think, help us to see ourselves in the light of your word. And God, give us grace to change. Give us grace to give up what sin it is we're holding on to, what way of life has become a habit to us, but Lord, is in fact a sinful way of life. Help us to give it up, to turn from it, and to surrender to your word. We ask this, O God, knowing that you love us, that you know us, that you understand everything about us. We come in Christ to one who is no longer against us, but is for us. And so, Lord, will you minister then amongst us here today? We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I want to begin with a question that will form the basis of this morning's study. And the question is this: what service to others do you do here as a result of you having come to faith in Jesus Christ? Or to put it differently, what is it that you do as a Christian that benefits others here and serves them in some helpful way? That's the question I want all of us, I want each of us to think about this morning as we look at verses 6 and 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. You see, often when people profess faith in Jesus Christ, quite rightly, they speak of what Christ has saved them from. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he saves us from our sins. Isn't that right? Yes, he does. He saves us from our sins. That's what we rejoice in as believers. We praise Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. For our sins, he suffered and bled and died. Let us never stop praising Jesus Christ and thanking him for his death for his sacrificial death on our behalf, and for his resurrection for our justification. Because, yes, for all who truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he certainly does save them from sin, from death, and from hell. But what has our Savior Jesus saved us to? What has he saved us to? He saves us from our sins, but to what? To what does he save us to? Well, we could say Jesus saves us to belonging to the family of God. We, through faith in Christ, we have been adopted by the Father. We are now children of God. We belong to the household of God. So we could say that Christ has saved us to the household of God. We could say that Jesus has saved us to an inheritance that is kept for us in heaven, which we will receive one day when Jesus Christ comes back. We could say that Jesus saves Christians to eternal life. He saves us to a future glory, which for now is very vague. We don't quite understand what exactly heaven will be, what exactly the new earth will be. But these are truths. These are aspects of our salvation to which Christ has saved us. But Christ has also saved us to service, to serving others. If you think of what Paul tells the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, he says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. This is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Paul is stressing for us there that not by doing good that we can be saved, but by the grace of God we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But having been saved by God's grace, having trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, God now expects something of us. God now expects us doing good things. He now expects us to live lives of service, of doing good to others. Certainly not service that is exclusively for other Christians, but certainly service which is especially for other Christians. You see that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. So the question again is this: what service to others do you do here as a result of you having come to faith in Jesus Christ? Last week we were looking at Paul in prison. We were looking at him reminiscing on Timothy, his beloved child. He was remembering Timothy in his prayers, and every time he thought of Timothy, day and night, he would thank God for Timothy. He was remembering Timothy's friendship. Paul had taken Timothy on as a sort of an apprentice, and over the years of discipling Timothy, their friendship had grown stronger, their love for each other had grown deeper. And again, as he remembered that, as he remembered Timothy, he remembered their friendship and thanked God for that. And then thirdly, he had remembered Timothy's sincere faith. This was a genuine faith that Paul could see Timothy had, a genuine faith that had begun in his mother Lois and in his mother Eunice. And now Paul wrote, I am sure dwells in you as well. It's not that Timothy had become a Christian by default. Some people think, well, my mom and dad are Christians, that means I'm a Christian as well. Oh no. Not have any grandchildren, friends. God only has children. children, those who have come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy had come to a living personal faith in Christ for himself. And Paul, having spent time with Timothy, watched him, having listened to him, Paul was persuaded that Timothy's profession of faith was the real thing. It was a sincere faith. And so, for that reason, Timothy, I want to remind you of something. Timothy, this is not something new to you. This is something you already know. But I just want to remind you, Timothy, because I know your faith is sincere, because I know you really are truly born again of God's Spirit, this is what I want to remind you of. This is what Christ has saved you to, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, before we look at any major application for ourselves from this, there are three questions I want to ask of that verse. First of all, what is this gift of God? Secondly, how did Timothy get it? And thirdly, why did he need to fan it into flame? Those are very simple questions, but they help us to really look into the verse, because they're important questions to help us to understand what we then need to do for us to fan into flame the gifts that God has given us. So first of all then, what is this gift of God? Well, we've already seen in Ephesians 2 verse 8 that salvation is a gift from God. But it's not this gift that Paul is talking about. Jesus himself, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15, is described as an inexpressible gift from God. But even he is not what Paul by the gift of God. Any of you who have a concordance, if you look up the word gift, would be a wonderful personal Bible study for you to do. Just to look in the Bible where gift is used is quite interesting, quite helpful. What Paul means here is Timothy's gift for service in the church. This isn't the first time that Paul has mentioned Timothy's gift. Back in his first letter, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, "Until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." So you can see there how the mention in verse 14 of the gift that Timothy has, it's bracketed or it's bookended by verses 13 and 15. By Paul telling him to devote himself to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation or to encouraging the Christians there and to teaching them. And then he tells them to practice those three things, to immerse yourself in them, Timothy. Or as the New Living Translation says, throw yourself into your tasks, Timothy, so that everyone will see your progress. Now, I hope you're thinking this morning, and you're not just sat in a daze, you know, you just stare at a point on the wall behind me. I can see your eyes are open, but there's nobody in, you know. Are you thinking? What service do I do here in the church as a benefit to others now that I have come to faith in Jesus Christ? Because when Paul talks to Timothy about his gift, he tells Timothy, throw yourself into your tasks, Timothy. And I hope you're sat there thinking, have I thrown myself into the tasks that God has given me to do here at Welbeck Road Evangelical Church? Have I? Am I? Back here in his second letter, it's very likely the gift of God that Paul is referring to in verse 6 is therefore a gift somehow related to Timothy's service in the church. His ministry as a pastor, as a teacher there at the church in Ephesus. Which leads on then to the second question, how did Timothy receive this gift? Well, the passage on how gifts are given is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Maybe you could turn in your Bibles there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We haven't time to unpack every single verse in that chapter, but let me just let the text itself speak. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 tells us this, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each, Paul writes, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I want to stress the word there, varieties. In other words, there's a whole variety of gifts. There's lots of different gifts and services and activities that are meant to be happening in the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul then goes on to list just a few of them there that were given to the church. But then in verse 11, he tells us how such gifts were allocated. All these, he says, are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So it's the Holy Spirit who does this. It's him who distributes the gifts amongst God's people. And he does so according to his own will. It's him alone who decides who gets what gift and therefore for what purpose in the church, that the church is blessed with that gift. But each believer is gifted. Every one of you who will take from the table this morning, because you take from the table because you're saying, I'm a Christian, you've been given a gift. You've been given a gift. God has allocated to each of his people a gift, at least one gift, a gift to be used for the benefit, for the service, and for the common good of his church. Now, this is not a complete study on spiritual gifts this morning. For example, I'm not going to spend time reading whether or not we should still expect some of those gifts listed, in 1 Corinthians 12. I don't want to get into that because that, you see, is a big distraction. I don't want to talk about gifts of healing and gifts of prophecy and gifts of tongues. Some of you would to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that this morning. What I want to talk about is the far more important thing of you actually using your gift in the church. That's the more important thing to be talking about this morning. In terms of where our gifts come from then, this underlying principle for spiritual gifts of God's people, it is the Holy Spirit who takes the initiative in who gets what gift. By the way, if you read on in 1 Corinthians 12 and you come to verse 31, or in chapter 14, verses 1 and 39, Paul tells the church there to earnestly desire the gifts that would be most helpful in the church. Which actually would infer that if someone were to pray for God to allow him or her a particular gift that would enable them to best benefit others, then arguably, within the boundaries of God's will, then it would seem The Holy Spirit would give that gift to that person for the common good of the church. So yes, whilst it's the Holy Spirit who takes the initiative, who gives the gifts, if there is someone in the church hungry to serve God's people in a particular way, and they earnestly desired such a gift, the Holy Spirit may well give you that gift. Timothy's spiritual gift, we are told, was given in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1 through the laying on of Paul's hands. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul said he was given his gift through the laying on, Timothy, of the hands of the elders of the church and through their prophecy. So is there a contradiction there? Do those two passages of God's infallible word contradict each other? Or is Paul just saying that he was there with the elders of the church when they together laid their hands on Timothy and commissioned him for ministry? That's what I would tend to go with. And don't forget verse 1 too. Paul is he is an apostle. Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus, and therefore, being an apostle, he had particular apostolic authority. Remember, it was the apostles who did signs and wonders and mighty works. And also, when you look at what Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans 1 verse 11, he tells them, I long to see you, that I may impart to you, or give to you, some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So it may be, and I stress the word may, okay, I could be wrong. It may be that the Holy Spirit could use apostles to impart certain spiritual gifts to the early church, which may have been the case here with Timothy. That the elders prophesied that Timothy would become a minister, and then Paul, an apostle, he apostolically made it so. That could be what is meant there. But let's try and apply this to ourselves. Let me ask you another question. Do you know what your gift is? Do you know what your gifts, maybe plural, are? Most people assume that spiritual gifts are given at conversion, but as I hinted at just now, some gifts may also be given later on, if they're asked for earnestly. But this morning, do you know what gifts the Holy Spirit has given you? Do you know what He has granted to you in order for you to serve others here in the church at Welbeck Road, primarily here? Not exclusively here, but this is the local expression of Christ's body, so He expects you to primarily serve others here. Let me ask you another question, which is probably the question you're thinking to yourself right now. How do I know what my gift is? I would think that if someone said to me, do you know what your gift is? So I'm assuming you're thinking that as well, okay? How do I know what my gift is? Well, let's talk about that for a moment. There is no definite specific test that will tell us exactly what our specific gifts are, but let me give you three indicators, three helps this morning. I think you could begin with by asking yourself, who am I burdened for? What am I burdened for? For example, am I burdened for older people? Do you feel yourself drawn particularly towards being with older people? Are you burdened towards younger people, towards children, working with children and so forth, children's ministries and things like that? Or do you feel drawn towards, say, cross-cultural mission? Do I have a sort of niggling concern for evangelism? Now, let me just pause for a moment and say, you know, all of us should be concerned for evangelism, okay? whether you're gifted in it or not, but Christ calls all of us to be telling the good news to people. We should be burdened for our neighbors. We should be burdened for our children or our family members who don't know the Lord. All of us should be interested in those areas of service. But the truth is, of course, there are some who will be particularly burdened for them, like Jem Hudson, who came last week. There are people we know of who are clearly gifted evangelists, clearly gifted to work with children or gifted to work with older people or whatever. God has clearly called them and gifted them to serve in that area. And when you talk to them, I sat beside Jem Hudson last week talking to him, and as I listened to him, I could tell he had a real burden for children. It was evident in what he said about them, and you could see it in his eyes. He genuinely loved children. Now, I know we all do, don't we? But when God gifts you to work with children, you have that burden like Jem Hudson has. What's your burden this morning? What lies on your heart? What do you find yourself coming back to often in your prayers, and you sigh as you think about these things because, oh, if only I could help in that area. Well, that might be the area God has gifted you to serve in. Have you an unusual desire to pray, to write, to organize things, to manage people? Are you concerned about communication and how we get this message out there? Is that your thing? That could be the gift that God has given you. Are you concerned about worship? Do you get excited about hospitality? Do you enjoy visiting the sick? The list is endless, really. Because remember what Paul said, there are varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. There is no list of 10 and that's it and there's no more. The list is endless, friends. But what is your burden this morning? If I can share something of my own story, you know, I didn't always want to be a minister. I did not. In fact, I can remember in trying to figure out what God was calling me to do, I'd become so frustrated over whether or not it really was God calling me or just my own desire, because all of us should enjoy reading the Bible, shouldn't we? We should all find God's word exciting and wanting to say, hey, look at this. Isn't that fantastic? You know, we should all want to do that. Now, was that just me or was it God? And I became so frustrated. I remember writing letters to the churches who were considering me as their pastor, sending letters to say, please, I don't want to go any further in this whole process. All the best. I put it in an envelope, put the address, put the stamp on, and set them on top of the mantelpiece in our front room in Otley. I was so frustrated. I just couldn't settle whether or not this was God's will for me. But you see, the desire to preach and teach wouldn't go away. It wouldn't go away. The great swelling would rise up from within me, and I would find myself sat in my car pleading with God to give me a pulpit from which I could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wouldn't go away, you see. I felt like Jeremiah. Jeremiah and his burden, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, when he says, if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it, he says. How is that with you this morning? Have you a burden? Is there a fire in your heart that must get out, that must express itself through you doing something, helping someone, going somewhere. Well, keep looking there. That may well be the gift or the area in which God has gifted you to serve Him in the church. Another way of testing to see what gift the Holy Spirit may have given you is to try it for a while. Just try it. Just give it a go. Just volunteer and turn up and say, look, I'm not sure if this really is for me, but I'd like to have a go and see if this is what God is calling me to, if this is what God wants me to do. And then see if others spot it in you. See if others can see the either the gift itself or the potential of a gift. We don't expect people to be, you know, professors of whatever it is first time they do it. Of course not. But can we see something in them that suggests to us, I think you're right, you know. I think God has called you to this. To then encourage them and help them along and do what Paul did to Timothy and pull them into better serving in that particular area. So it requires a certain level of risk. It requires you to possibly look a fool to begin with because you're testing the ground, aren't you? You're not quite sure, but I'll give it a go. And it also requires us to be honest. Because none of us like to say, well, actually, I don't think that is for you. We prefer to say, oh, you did all right. Oh, that wasn't too bad. It was awful. That wasn't too bad. Try again next week. We have to be honest with people. Why? Because we need to protect the church, friends. We need to protect the church. You wouldn't let anybody teach your children, would you? Would you? You wouldn't let any clown walk in off the street and say, I think I'm called to teach in your classroom. Do you mind? Of course not. You would test them. You would watch them. You would give them feedback. And if it didn't work out, you'd say, I'm sorry, but that isn't right. So it requires communication between the two. It takes you to take a risk. And it takes us to be lovingly honest with the person and say yay or nay and encourage them on to try something else to see if that is where God is calling them. And then a third way to find out what your gifts are is simply to pray about it. To pray. Because the one who knows exactly how you have been spiritually gifted is the gift giver himself. Ask him. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask him to make it clear to you what it is that he has called you to do for the benefit of others in his church. So pray earnestly for him to show you. Pray earnestly for him to show you. Because I'm quite sure of this, if you are committed to being used by God, if you are saying to God, here, Lord, use me, whatever, however, then if you earnestly pray to God for him to show you how it is he wants to use you, he will answer those prayers. He will make it clear to you. And he will lead you in understanding how he wants to use you in other people's lives. So we've looked at what the gift was of Timothy's. We've looked at how it was that he was given that gift. And thirdly and finally, how did Timothy need to fan this gift into a flame? Well, let's just note quickly to begin with, it's not that Timothy needed a new gift, okay? He didn't need a new gift on top of the gift he already had been given. He just needed to do something with his existing gift. He needed to fan it and fan it into a flame. It's quite a vivid way of putting it, isn't it, really, if you think about it? Those of you who have any experience of an open fire in your house, it's quite trendy these days to have a wood burner in your house, isn't it? Everybody's gone wood burner mad, really, these days. But it's the same principle where you open the door and you construct the fire. You put the wood or the kindle in the bottom of the fire, and the newspapers and so forth, the fire lighters. You put the coal on top and so forth, and you light it. You light it, and then you keep watching it for a while at least. You tend it. You add more fuel to it and so forth, or you give it a poke now and again just to get the flame. You open the vents to let the air in and all of that. You don't just walk away and say, well, it's lit it, so I'm off. You tend it. You keep an eye on it. Because what happens when you don't tend the fire, when you don't use the poker to rake off the ash, or when you don't add more fuel to it, what happens? It goes out, doesn't it? It goes out. It's very likely here that Timothy there in Ephesus, facing the various battles he faced, struggling too with his own issues, his relative youthfulness, his ill health, his shy temperament, it's very likely he wasn't fully exercising his gift. It's very likely he wasn't fully utilizing his gift. It's like the old school report, you know, David could do much better if only he applied himself. You know, though, did you ever get that in your report? David has so much potential. If only he put more effort into it. Timothy needed to put more effort into it. He needed to apply himself to the service that God had called him to. Otherwise, the gift of God, which remember, the gift was given for the benefit of the church. Otherwise, the church wouldn't actually benefit from what God had given Timothy. I think Timothy's main problem was his temperament, his natural shyness, his introversion, as it were. That's why Paul tells him in 7, 4, there's that beginning word, you see, the reason for verse 6, for God gave us a spirit not of fear or timidity or shyness, but of power and love and self-control. So I think it was his shyness that held Timothy back. God had clearly gifted him. He was the man that Paul chose to go and sort out that massive problem at Ephesus. But he was a shy man, a quiet man, an introvert, a man who naturally wouldn't put himself forward. So Paul tells him, God gave us, Timothy, a spirit of power and love, self-control, which if you think about it is very interesting in the area of human psyche. How someone can be an introvert, someone can be naturally shy, but when that person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit affects them. The Holy Spirit dwelling within them affects them in such a way, whilst still being a shy-natured person, still are emboldened to serve in the church. Do you see that what he's saying? So for anyone here this morning who is naturally shy, who is nervous, who is unsure, who is reticent about serving in the church, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have no excuse for not serving him and the church here in Welbeck Road Church. Because God has given all of us this spirit of power and love and self-control. What does that look like? Well, for example, as I said, the introvert would be strengthened with the power. He would be strengthened to step forward, to do things that might even surprise him or her. But they find themselves doing it. Why? Because God, by his Spirit, dwells within them and enables them to do it. The extrovert who would naturally have no problem at all putting himself forward, that same Holy Spirit has also given that person a spirit of self-control. So they are held back somewhat. They're reined in somewhat. And all of them, both the extrovert and the introvert and anybody in between, okay, I don't know what they'd be called, but all of them serve in this spirit of what? Of love. Of love. Regardless of who you are or what you're like, all of us have been given this same spirit. Really, what Paul tells Timothy here is only what Moses told Joshua. Remember how Joshua was to succeed after, or to take over after Moses? And so Moses told Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 9, "Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's the same with us, friends. The Lord our God is with us wherever we go, however he wants to use us, because his spirit enables us in each of our ministries, whatever that may be. So Timothy, fan that flame. Fan it. Don't let it go out. Fan it, Timothy. And you're all crying out, "How do I fan my flame? How do I fan this flame? You've persuaded me this morning. I want to do more in this church. How do I do it?" Do it. Just do it. Use it. Just use it. Yes, there are books you can read, and I can help you with that if you want. There are courses you can go on. We can help you with that if you want. But fanning the flame means doing it. It means just getting on with it, friends. And stop excusing yourself out of it. Use it. For Timothy, fanning his flame meant doing what Paul told him to do in 1 Timothy 4. He was to publicly read scripture. He was to exhort. He was to teach. Later on here in the second letter, say the word and so forth. That's how Timothy was to fan his flame, to fan his gift. For you and me, fanning our gifts means using them. You think of that parable the Lord Jesus taught about the talents, Matthew 25, and how the master of the house called his servants to him. And to each one, it says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Listen, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. What did they do? Well, most of them did something, didn't they? Most of them, out of love for their master, went and used the talents to do more. But one didn't. One didn't. One was given a talent, but he didn't do anything with it. And when the master returned, how did the master refer to that one person? He called him a wicked, slothful, or lazy servant. Those who did use the talents, what did the master say to them? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, that was a parable to do with the kingdom of God. Christ has given his church talents. He's gone away. The master is coming back one day. If he came back this afternoon, what would you give him? What would you give him? What would he say to you? Would he call you lazy? Would he call you wicked? Which means you're not a believer, actually. You're not a believer, actually. Or would he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Look at what you've done." Let me close with the question I opened with. What service to others are you doing here in this local church because you call yourself a Christian? What are you doing to others to help them, to benefit them, you having come to faith in Jesus Christ? May God help each of us to work this out in our own lives using the gifts he's given to each of us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for what you've said to us this morning. Thank you for the challenge again of Scripture. Thank you again for the promise of the Holy Spirit that when we ask for him, you will give him to us. So Lord, please help us, each of us, every one of us here today who belong to you. Revive us, Lord, that we would be faithful servants. We do want to hear those words, good and faithful. We don't want to be referred to as lazy. Help us then, please, to recognize how you want to use us here. And Lord, revive us to devote ourselves to those tasks. We ask for your forgiveness, please. We thank you that you are a patient God. But we want to change now. So help us, please, today to change. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.